Hello, everyone. Hello. Welcome. Glad to have you with us. My name is Hannah. I'm part of our Worship Arts staff here. We're so glad that you joined us, whether you're joining us online or here in the room. So we're going to get started with our time together today as we connect with one another in community, as we connect with our God through worship and through looking into the scriptures together and hearing what he might have to say to us. So we usually start our time by singing some songs to help activate our bodies and our vocal cords and our minds and our hearts in engaging with who God is and what he's done for us. So we're going to do that this morning. I want to invite you to stand if you're able. We're going to sing some songs to help ground us in who our God is. And my friend Linda is going to lead us in this first song.
Remember those walls that we call sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came, then he died, then he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we call death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross. Our birth away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Jesus. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres.
Rejoice, we can have hope because of our Father and who He is, yes? I know as we come in here every week that we're coming in from all different types of places, right, in a room this large and online, where some of us are in places where life is going great, it's going smoothly, we're in a happy, joyful season, we have many reasons to celebrate. Others of us might be struggling for all sorts of reasons, and And when we come to worship, we don't have to check those things at the door, right? We can bring our full, true, honest selves before God because He knows the truth anyways. He's God. And I just wanted to share a verse that's meant a lot to me recently. To be honest, I've been in a season where worry and anxiety have been more heightened for me for a little while now. And I feel like in the midst of that, God has been gracious to me by partially giving me this verse that I've been sitting with lately. This is from Matthew 11, and I wanted to share it with all of you as just kind of a gracious word from God today as well. Jesus says this in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." For me, this invitation from Jesus just means so much because it shows me that when I am feeling weary or burdened because something difficult is going on in my life or even because of my own sin struggles, that Jesus' posture towards us is not accusatory. It's not, you know, arms crossed and waiting for us to figure it out and get ourselves cleaned up before we can come. No, His arms are open. And He's saying, come to me. He says, I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest when you come here to me. And so this morning, that's the invitation to me. That's the invitation to you from Jesus. Just come as you are. Come into His arms and find rest there. Let's continue to worship. This next song, I think, is a really meaningful to help us meditate on that posture of Jesus towards us. Are you hurting, broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The in Spanish together as we celebrate the multicultural church. We sing O Cuán Hermoso. Oh, cuán hermoso es nuestro Salvador. Es nuestro Salva. Canta aleluya. Canta aleluya. Cristo vive. Y nadie es más grande. You are a treasure. There is no one else like you, God. You could search the whole world, search the whole universe through, and find there is no one else like you, no one else as great as you, no one else who offers the life, the forgiveness, the grace that you do. And so we ask that you'd give us grace to come to you even today, even in this moment, and to receive the love that you offer, the forgiveness that you offer, the life and the freedom that you offer. Help us to trust you more and more each day. And then the time that we are privileged to have together this morning, God, would you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, and would you work in us that which pleases you? Open our ears to hear what you might want to speak. Pray these things together in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, everyone, you can go ahead and take a seat. Welcome to Black Hawk Church. Thanks for joining us this morning. Those of you who are here in the room, those of you who are joining us online, such a pleasure to be with you this morning. If we haven't met yet, my name's Christian. I'm on staff here. I work with the Braiderway team and the Spiritual Formation team, and I love getting to worship together on Sundays. If it's your first time here, or maybe one of your first times checking out Black Hawk, we would love to say hello. We want to get to know your name and a little bit of your story, and we've also got a small gift just to say thanks for joining us this morning. So if that's you, make sure you say hello and stop by one of our Next Step spots outside to get that gift. Hey, we launched something really exciting last week. It's called The Hub, and it's a great way for all of us to stay connected with what's going on the life of a Black Hawk. It's an easy way to find pretty much anything that you're looking for. So you can scan the QR code, it'll take you right to it, or you can find it on our homepage, blackhawk.church. If you just click the menu on the top that says Hub, it has everything. It's got series resources, care resources, discussion guides. It's got all sorts of things. You can even give right on the hub. It's really incredible. So pretty much anything you're looking for, it can be found on the hub. So I would recommend bookmarking that page so that you've got it to help you stay connected both on Sundays and throughout the week. It's awesome. Hey, we also tomorrow are starting the week of prayer, which we're really excited about. So there are different opportunities to pray together as a community at each of our sites in person, as well as online. Here at Braider Way, we are meeting in the evenings at 6:30. And so we would love to have you join us for that. But if that time doesn't work for you, go ahead and check out one of the other ones. Maybe you'll go the morning downtown, or you'll check out the online option, or you'll go to Fitchburg, or whatever the case may be. We want these to be multicultural as well as multi-generational gatherings. So if you want to bring your kids, that is more than welcome. We've got resources to help people of all ages engage in prayer, and we would love to see you there. And then on Friday, we're doing one big thing as a whole church together. We are coming together for a night of prayer and worship here at the Braider Way site, as well as online. And we are so excited to see what God might do as we all come together as one body to pray and worship him, what he might do in us, what he might do in us as a community, and what he might do to the community at large as well. So mark your calendars, do what you have to in order to be able to join us for these. We're really, really excited about them. And hey, community groups are kicking off, which I love. I love being part of community groups. There are so many different ways that you can plug in and connect to a group. Many of them meet throughout the week, all different times, all different locations. Lots of them are discussing the sermon. So you can take what you hear here on Sundays and think about the ways that that applies to life throughout the rest of the week. It's a great way to grow in relationships with each other, but also to grow in relationship with God. There are also groups that are targeted to something really specific, like grief share or divorce care. If you're going through a really hard moment, those could be a great thing to plug into as well. We've also got groups available for students all the way from middle school, high school, college. So if you are looking for something for your student, you can go ahead and check out those different ministry areas as well. And high schoolers, special shout out to you. Whether you are someone who regularly joins our high school ministry gatherings or not, there is something going on tonight which is going to be super fun, and you're not going to want to miss it. We have kiddie pool kickball. It's going to be awesome. There will be super soakers. There will be slip and slides. There will be food, and there will be lots of fun time for connection. I'm going to be there. I get to ref, so I'll have a whistle and a super soaker. I'm super pumped about it. No registration needed. You can just show up, bring a friend. Don't forget a towel, but we want to see you there for that. But with that, I am passing it off now to Pastor Charles for today's message.
Hi, everybody. It's good to see everybody here. Also, greeting to those of you who are joining us in the various sites and venues. Hey, big shout out. Hello out there to downtown, to Fitchburg, Tradition, Gospel Fusion, and all of you joining us online. And to the Chinese speakers, 弟兄姐妹 ping an, to the Spanish speakers, es un gusto tenerlos aquí con nosotros. And to everyone, welcome to Blackhawk Church. We are so glad you're worshiping with us this morning. Today, we are kicking off a new sermon series. For the fall season, it is called Into the Heart of the Gospel. Yes, we're going to spend 5 weeks talking about the gospel. Why are we doing that? Well, because gospel is our foundation, right? It is the main message that we proclaim to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, look, after the series, we're gonna move into a series called the Kingdom of God. And we are in a political season. And people have all kinds of questions of what it means to be a Christ follower in this season. And in that Kingdom of God series, we're going to talk about how to be a citizen of the kingdom and navigate the difficult currents that we live in today. And for that series to work, we need the foundation. Okay, we need to know what the gospel says. We need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are like, well, I've heard the gospel preached many times, Charles. Do I need to hear this again? Well, so here's the thing. We're going to help you go deeper into the heart of the gospel. Because so often the gospel we hear is a slimmed down version. I like to say the Reader's Digest version, but those of you under 40 wouldn't know what I'm talking about. So how about this? So often we hear gospel that's kind of the TLDR version of the gospel. And those of you who don't know what that is, you can Google that. If you don't know how to Google, I can't help you. So by the way, we have both of these phrases up here as part of our continuing commitment to our church's multicultural, multi-generational distinctive. All right. So here's the Reader's Digest TLDR version of the gospel. And it sounds something like this. Jesus bears the punishment for my sins on the cross. I am forgiven. I am reconciled to God. I am saved from hell. I have eternal life. Okay, does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, okay. Now, first of all, every one of these statements is absolutely true. It is absolutely part of the gospel. But if that's all we think about, if that's all that comes into our head when we hear the word gospel, well, that would be like, you know, like saying, the Grand Canyon is a hole in the ground. Taylor Swift is a singer. And your phone in your pocket, that's just a telephone. Right? It's true. It's all true. But it's just missing oh so much. So if we want to get beyond the Reader's Digest TLDR version of the gospel, then what we need to do is slow down and take our time. And that's what we're going to do in this series. We're going to slow things down, and we're going to do a deep dive into a rich, beautiful chapter in the Bible. And that chapter is the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, why that chapter? Well, first of all, right, around the middle of the first century, a man named Paul of Tarsus, he's a Christ follower, he writes a letter to this church in Rome. And that letter, over the intervening 2,000 years, has become one of the most influential documents in world history. And in this letter, Paul explains the gospel of Jesus Christ. And chapter 8 lies at the center of that document, of that letter. And it is a summary, it's an encapsulation of the fullness of why Paul believes that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news for our world. So what we're going to do in the next 5 weeks is we're going to read Romans chapter 8 together. Okay, so first of all, get out your phone. I know you saw this earlier, but get out your phone and scan this code, okay? And if you like old-fashioned way, you can go ahead and type in blackout.church/hub. And if you get to this page, when you get to this page, hit the section on learn more about this series and go there and you can download a lock screen that will have Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. We'll have it in English, Mandarin, and Spanish. You can choose. Download that lock screen and put it on your phone. Why? Because we are doing a scriptural memorization challenge for this series. Okay, we're challenging all the Blackhawkers, those of you watching, everybody, we're challenging you to memorize Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. 3 verses, not that hard. We can do this, okay? Let's do this together as a community. Let's memorize those 3 verses. And for those of you who are like, I really want to go deeper into Romans chapter 8, we highly recommend this book by N.T. Wright. It's called Into the Heart of Romans, and it's his recent book on Romans chapter 8. So if you want to get into the intricacy of this chapter, really go deep, we highly recommend this book. All right, so let's get started, shall we? Let's talk about the gospel. If you haven't been around Blackhawk very long or you haven't been around churches very long, you probably heard the word gospel, but you probably have questions about it, right? Because in our culture, we use the word gospel in different ways, right? For example, gospel can mean a kind of a genre of music, like a gospel music. Or it could be used to really emphasize, I'm telling you the truth, like, hey, this is the gospel truth. But when I'm talking about gospel today, I'm using the word in a different way. I'm using the word as a translation of a Greek word because the Bible you have, okay, the Bible's not written in English. The Bible you have is a translation, okay? So the word gospel is a translation of the Greek word euangelion. And in etymology, it breaks down to 2 parts, eu and angelos. Eu, you know, it means good, like euphoria, euphonics. And then angelos, you get, you know, it means message. It means, you know, you get word angel, like the angels are divine messengers. So put it together, you get good news or good message. And we see this word in the very first sentence of Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul says, "Hey, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the euangelion, the good news, the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." So right off the bat, okay, we realize we're not talking about any old good news, right? It's not, "Oh, I won the lottery." Not that kind of good news. No, this is the good news. This is the gospel of God. And it's promised through the Holy Scriptures. Now, Holy Scriptures, when Paul uses that, he's talking about the Hebrew Bible, or today we would say he's talking about the Old Testament, which is around roughly the first two-thirds of your Bible. So the question we have is this: what is this gospel that's promised in the Old Testament? What is this good news that's promised in the Old Testament? Well, before I answer that question, let me take a step back and ask the question, what makes something a good news? Right, for example, let's say, you know, I get offered a job. Is that good news? Well, that depends. Do I have a job? Right? Am I happy with my current job? Or you know, I get a message from email from my chart that says all my test results are normal. Is that good news? Well, it depends. Is that just kind of an annual checkup, or is my doctor doing a particular test to test for something that's kind of scary? If somebody offers me a ride, is that good news? That depends. If I already have a car. Or maybe I'm not trying to go anywhere. You see my point, right? What makes something good news? Well, it depends on the situation, it depends on the problem, right? If something can solve the problem, then it's good news. So what is good news that is promised in the Old Testament? Well, that depends on the problem that the Old Testament describes. See, the Old Testament says there's a problem with our world. So let's start with this. The Old Testament begins with a God who has a plan. Right, and like any good leader, he has a three-point plan. I made this up. All right. So first, relationship. All right. God creates humans to be His children, a part of God's loving family. Number two, image. God creates humans to be like Him. They share His character and adopt His values. And then number three, creation. God creates a beautiful world and wants the humans to help Him take care of it. Relationship, image, creation, okay? God's three-point plan. That's what God wants for the world. Well, that plan doesn't go well. Because what happens is the humans, right? That's us, the children, who's a key part of this plan, they rebel against God. In essence, what they say is, "Hey, God, thank you for the invitation to rule the world alongside you, but no thank you. We really rather rule the world ourselves." And so the humans wreck the plan. And so what happens is humans reject God and break the relationship. We're alienated from God. But worse than that, the humans, we don't image God. We don't live out God's character. Instead, well, humans, we kill, oppress, and exploit each other. In fact, when we get to the end, we have humans divided into ethnic groups and start to wage warfare against each other. Right? And finally, this is the part that people don't think about very much, but the Bible talks about this. Human rebellion leads to the corruption of creation. This God's beautiful creation, this physical world, starts to not function well. It starts to act up because of human rebellion. Our rebellion causes a corruption of all creation. That's the problem with our world, according to Genesis 3 through 11 in the Bible. But there's more. You see, the rot goes deeper. So in the Old Testament, the story continues, and of course, God now wants to fix the world. You know, because God's not going to give up, right? God's not the kind of God that gives up. Just because we humans reject God as Father doesn't mean He stops seeing us as children. He loves us. Everything flows out of His love for us. So God starts a plan. God has a plan to fix the world, and here's His plan. He meets a guy named Abraham, and he says, "Hey, Abraham, let's become partners in this thing. And I'm gonna use your children to build a kingdom called ancient Israel, and I'm gonna create a relationship with that Israel, and then I'm gonna give them something called the Torah, which is often translated as law. That's a bad translation. It means teaching. God gives his people teaching about who they're meant to be, and how they're supposed to live, so that they can live a life that image God, that reflects his character, right? So we see the restoration of the plan, right? Relationship and image. And what's going to happen is, as other people see ancient Israelites, they go, oh, look at that beautiful kingdom they created. It's so wonderful. They are so good to each other. Oh, what do they have? Oh, they know God. Well, I like to know this God too. See, that's the plan, right? So, great plan, right? It's going to be awesome. We don't even need Jesus in the New Testament anymore. No. The story does not end well. The Old Testament is pretty long. I mean, the first two-thirds of the Bible. The story keeps going. But at the end, very end of the story, well, ancient Israel rebels against God. At the end of the story, ancient Israel, they reject their relationship with God. And what's worse, they refuse to image God. And the kingdom, the society they create is unjust, violent, exploitative. There's nothing godly about the supposed kingdom of God. And that's how the story ends in the Old Testament. What's up with that? You see, that is the issue that wrestles with. The issue that Paul wrestles with in his letter to the Romans. He's looking at the Old Testament, he's reading the story, and he's thinking about it, and he says, okay, the original problem of human rebellion, okay, that problem's not solved at all. No, nothing's been solved. That's still there. If you read, that's in Romans chapter 1. And then starting in Romans chapter 2, Paul says, hey, let's talk about Israel, because there's a problem inherent in the story of Israel. And the problem is this. Why doesn't Israel remain faithful to God? Why doesn't it? Why does Israel rebel? See, this is the underlying problem that Paul is putting his finger on. Why isn't having a relationship with God and having God's teaching good enough? I mean, for goodness sake, Israel, you have a covenant relationship with God. You have God's presence with you in your temple. You have the Torah teaching you who you are and how you're supposed to live, and it doesn't work. So what's the problem, the bigger problem? Paul's answer. Humans are corrupted and live under the power of sin. Humans are corrupted and live under the power of sin. Now, I'm going to explain this part later in the talk, so I'm going to talk about that in more detail. But here's the key idea, okay? Sin dominates humans. We are corrupted. We can't change because sin controls us. We're trapped, and there's no way out, and we need to be rescued. So here is the gospel of God. The God who loves us, he has a plan to rescue us. And so this is the gospel of God as laid out in Romans chapter 8. And this is a preview of our series. First thing, the death of Jesus sets us free from sin. We're going to talk about that today. Next week, the good news is that the Holy Spirit restores us to God's image, right? We're recovering what it means to live the life that God created us to live. That's good news. Week three, the good news is that we have the right relationship. We're God's children again. We have the relationship restored, and not only that, we're given the mission of restoring all of creation. Week four. This is kind of a weird one. Most people wouldn't talk about suffering as part of good news, but Paul does. So we need to talk about that, okay? God suffers with us as we work toward the redemption of the world. I will explain that in 3 weeks. And then finally, the good news is that God loves us. All of this begins and ends with God's love for us. So this is the gospel, according to Romans 8. Freedom from sin, restoration to God's image, becoming God's children, mission to restore creation, redemptive suffering, the love of God. This is not the Reader's Digest version of the gospel. This is not the TLDR version of the gospel. This is the comprehensive gospel. And we're going to look at all of this in this series. That's coming up. So today, we start with freedom from sin. And we look at the first four verses, Romans 8. Here goes. Part two of the talk. Therefore, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Okay. Very dense, very loaded passage. Let's take it slow. Let's break it down. First thing, I didn't even finish reading. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay. So if we look at all four verses together, you'll see, first of all, the word sin and flesh shows up a number of times. So to begin to understand this passage, we need to understand what Paul means by sin and by the word flesh. So here goes. In the Bible, Paul and others use the word sin in generally three different ways. First of all, sin is action. Sin is something we do. Like, I cheat on the test. I cheat on my taxes. I gossip about people. I lose my temper at somebody, right? So something we do that goes against God's moral principles. This is the understanding of sin that we're very familiar with. If I say the word sin, most people think of this understanding of sin. Sin as action, as violation of rules. That is not how Paul is using sin in this passage. Let's look at number two. Sin is corruption. The Bible tells us that when humans rebelled, something happened to humans. Something gets broken inside us. The things we want, our drives, our inclinations, the way we think, the way we feel, it all breaks down in all various kinds of ways. And that's called sin. Okay? Not individual actions, but an internal corruption. Paul also uses the Greek word sarx, which is translated flesh or sin nature, to talk about this corruption. That's the basic idea. Right? Which means whatever we say, whatever comes out of us flows out of this internal brokenness, which automatically then causes problems. So here's the key point then. Between these two, number two has priority, right? You can see that, right? Because we are broken, whatever we do flows out of that brokenness. This is our problem. Internally broken, internally corrupted. Number three, this is the one that people rarely think about. Sin as spiritual power. Now, Paul uses the word Satan or demons in other parts of his letters, but in Romans, he uses the word sin as a spiritual power that's opposed to God and has humanity under its domination. Starting in Romans 5, Paul talks about how after human rebellion, humans trying to gain freedom from God, right? But the irony is, in trying to get freedom, they actually lose their autonomy. They become servants of sin, and they can't get out. The power of sin rules over them, and they cannot run. They cannot escape. We need to be saved. And so what we have here, these two right here, these are the twin problems, number two and number three, the twin problems according to Paul, right? We are corrupted, and we can't change ourselves because we're under the control of a spiritual power opposed to God. Now, just a quick side note. People who are legalistic, they focus on number one. Christians who are legalistic, they focus on one. They go, okay, now, here's a list of things you can do. Here's the things you can't do. Here's the things you can say. Here's the things you can't say. Do this, don't do this. We focus on do's and don'ts. Let's focus on sin as action. The gospel focuses on number two and number three. The gospel says you need to be set free from the spiritual power, and you need help transforming your corrupt nature. And if you fix number two and number three, number one will take care of itself. Okay. Does that make sense? Okay. So let me pause here, because I think we just hit a really important point. We just hit one of the biggest differences between our culture and the Bible. Because you know, what does our culture say about like problem solution with our world, right? What does our culture say? Our culture says, we are the solution. We human beings, we can fix things. We can fix what's broken with our world. So some people say, well, education is the solution. Education can fix ignorance, hatred, prejudice, warfare. Education can, if we just get everybody educated, that would fix the problems. Now, okay, don't get me wrong. I love education. Education has done amazing things. And I would not have spent 18 years of my life in graduate school if I didn't love education. I love education. But education cannot solve our fundamental brokenness. Education cannot deal with my selfishness, my envy, my pride, my self-righteousness. I mean, just a quick question here, okay? You don't have the answer, but those of you with advanced degrees, has your education made you less selfish? Didn't have the answer, but okay. Has your education made you more humble? Just asking. Other people say, hey, the solution to our world, science, technology, right? We can invent things to get rid of famine and feed everybody. We can have medical breakthrough that would cure all diseases so that humans can live forever. We can have technology that fixes pollution and climate change. We can do that. And once again, don't get me wrong, I love science and technology. I think it's done wonderful things for us. It's improved our standard of living, it extended our life expectancy, it given some people in the world material abundance. But I can't help but notice that every time technology solves a problem, two more pops up. And really the reality is this, we use technology to leverage what's inside us. So the same technology that can educate, we use it to lie, to deceive, to slander. The same technology that can help establish equity, we use it to wage war. We use technology to leverage our greed, our pride, our anger, our injustice. Because the fundamental problem starts here. I hope I'm not the only person saying this, but I am a selfish person. I know more about myself and care more about myself than anybody else in this room. That's because I was born into this body. I spend 24/7 every day of my life in this body, seeing the world from these eyes. I know me. I know what I do. I know what I'm about. I know that's wrong to be selfish, but that doesn't help me. That doesn't change me. Now add to that jealousy, pride, self-righteousness, anger, greed, tribalism. Can education fix any of that? Can technology fix any of that? The Bible says we can't fix the problem of this world because we are the problem. Some of you know I love to quote Taylor Swift. In her video, Antihero, she looks at herself, and you know this is what she sings. She sings, it's me, hi. Sing along if you want. It's me, hi, I'm the problem, it's me. The Bible agrees with Taylor Swift. The Bible agrees. When you look at the problem of the world and you're tempted to point finger, the first place it should point, right here. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. My nature is corrupted, and I can't change myself because I'm under the power, under the spiritual power that opposes God, and I can't get out, and I need to be rescued. I need to be saved. It's worse than that. Condemnation. Oh, rats. It's bad enough that we live corrupted lives. It's bad enough that we live these lives that are shrunken down, that are nowhere near what God made us to be. It's bad enough that we live under the oppression of a spiritual power opposed to God. But on top of that, there is condemnation. You see, God who loves us, he loves us. He's also a God of justice. And so the justice of God demands that he condemns sin, which makes sense. Sin is against God. God is going to condemn sin. But here's the problem. All of humanity who are under the realm, under the power of sin, we also face condemnation. So think of it this way. Sin owns a house, and it's facing condemnation. God is going to demolish that house. The problem? All of humanity is trapped in that house. What's God going to do? What is a God who loves us going to do? He has to demolish that house. But you know what he's going to do before that? He's going to go in that house and get his children out. Of course he's going to do that. How? How does he do that? Verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. People who are, how are people rescued from the power of sin? They are people who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? What does in Christ Jesus mean? Well, now, you have to remember, Romans 8 is a summary. So Paul talks about this extensively in chapter 6. Right? And he says in verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Let me just stop here and say, can I say this? How absolutely weird this is. I mean, just stop and think, right? Okay, most people who have ever lived in this world are dead. And for these people who are dead, when they die, they're the ones that died. No, duh. Jesus' death is different. Jesus' death is unique. There's no other death like the death of Jesus. Jesus' death is open to participation. You can actually choose to join in with the death of Jesus. And in fact, for those of you who are Christ followers, you've already done that. Isn't that weird? That's super weird, right? That the moment you decide to follow Jesus, I don't know how this happens, but you are teleported in space and time. You end up in first century Palestine, and you end up on the cross with Jesus. You end up in the burial tomb with him, and you end up resurrected with him. All that happened in the same instant. That's what it means to be in Christ. You're united with Jesus in death, in burial, and in resurrection. That's what it means to be in Christ. Now, what does that mean for us to be united with Jesus? That's actually next week. That's the next part of the good news. That's the next part of the gospel. Pastor Chris will talk about this. But today I want to complete the thought, which is the next logical question. How does being united with Jesus, how does being in Christ save us, free us from the power of sin? Well, check out verse 7 in chapter 6. This is Paul's logic, okay? Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Sin is a power. Sin has control. Humans belong to him. To get out, you need to die. Let me see if I can give you an example. Okay, think like prison. Imagine that you have been sentenced to death. Okay, that's not right. Sentenced to life in prison. And so you're now in this prison, and sin is the prison warden, and this is Supermax. There is no way out. No escape. Well, actually, that's not true. There is one way out. How do you get out? You die. Right? See, once you're dead, they go, oh, that person's dead. Get rid of that person. So now what we have now is a plot to a very bizarre prison break movie. Almost like Romeo and Juliet kind of thing, right? So what happens is this is a very interesting plot device. Jesus, the Son of God, right? The God who loves us, sends his son into the prison to rescue his brothers and sisters. He comes in, and how does he rescue them? He dies. He dies in there. And those of us who want to follow Jesus, we participate. We join him in his death. And so now, sin says, well, you're all dead. Get him out of there. So all of us, we leave. We're carted out of the realm of sin, and we enter into the realm of grace. And in the realm of grace, we are resurrected to life. We have a new identity, new life of freedom. This is how the death of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, frees us from the power of sin. Huh. Paul just repeats this glorious thought. He loves this idea. So he says in verse 7, anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 18, you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of righteousness, but now you have been set free from sin and have been slaves of God. And of course, in Romans 8, verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You who follow Jesus, you have been set free from the power and domination of sin. Now here, I need to make some clarification. Two misconceptions. What is salvation? Is always the question people ask. Some people will say, hey, salvation is really about Jesus dying to rescue you from hell. Jesus died to save you from God's judgment. Now that is indirectly true, but it is not the biblical understanding of salvation. The biblical understanding of salvation is God goes into a place that's about to be demolished and pulls out his people and rescues them from the domination of sin and death. That's salvation. That's a biblical understanding of salvation. The other misconception is that when we hear the idea of being set free from sin, we think, oh, does that mean I don't sin anymore? And it doesn't mean that, right? Remember the twin problems that we have. We're corrupted and we're under the power of sin. The death and resurrection of Jesus frees us from the power of sin, but it doesn't deal with the corruption. Not just yet. The Holy Spirit is going to work on that in our lives. So no, it doesn't mean we live sinless lives. It means we begin the process. And that's next week. All right. So let me make sure we get this. Okay. The love of God, the love of the Father, starts his plan to restore his creation. And he does the first thing he does as he rescues us, he sets us free from the power of sin. And my question for you is that good news to you? And that's a serious question. That's a serious question. Because I don't know you. I don't know where you are. I don't know if you click with that. Are you jiving with this whole thing? I mean, some of you, I can imagine, you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you're like, I'm awesome. Everything's great. And first of all, if you're like that, hey, more power to you, awesome. But I'm guessing the offer of freedom from sin doesn't sound like that much of a good news. And maybe you have to wait till week 3, and you're talking about being adopted as God's son and daughter, right? And then you're given the mission to help restore creation. Maybe that would be the part of the good news that's good news to you. But I think for many of us here, we have a different experience when we look in the mirror, right? We wake up, we look in the mirror, and we have questions. Questions like, why am I so anxious? Why do I worry all the time? What am I so afraid of? Why do I care so much what other people think about me? Why am I jealous, envious of what other people have? Why do I strive so hard to achieve and it doesn't feel like I'm getting anywhere? Why are my relationships messed up? Why do I keep getting into fights and arguments with people I love? Why does it feel like other people around me, they're just taking advantage of me and I feel so resentful against them? How do I get out of my addictions? How do I stop being selfish? If that's more your experience, the offer of freedom from the power of sin is good news. It's great news. Because it says change is possible. It says transformation is possible because sin, when you put your faith in Jesus, sin is no longer in control. God is, and God is for us. And he wants us to become his sons and daughters, to image him, to live the life that we're supposed to live. He wants that. And I know so many of us, we think, oh, change is for the future. It's for kingdom come. It's way out there. And I'm telling you, no, 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 no. The good news is that change starts now. Change starts today. The death and resurrection of Jesus has broken the power of sin and death, has rescued us, so now we are free. We are free. So my question for you is, do you want this freedom? Let's bow our heads and we can pray together. And as we're about our heads bowed, there's some of us in the room here, you have not yet made a decision to follow Jesus. You've been coming to church and you're trying to figure things out. And you're wondering, what is the good news of God for me? And you know, in this series, we're gonna tell you the five aspects of the gospel. And today, I wanna invite you. If you feel like, man, I want to be set free from sin, I can feel its power over me, I feel like I can't get out. I'm telling you right now, the good news is Jesus Christ has broken that power via his death and his resurrection. You can be free. If that's where you are right now, just say this short prayer with me. Father, I am broken. I feel corrupted. I feel trapped. I can't change myself even if I tried. So I want to put my faith in your son, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I want to be set free from the power of sin so I can start the process of becoming your son and daughter. If you just pray that prayer with me, first of all, congratulations. And second, something amazing just happened to you. You did a massive space-time teleportation. You joined Jesus on the cross. You were buried with him, and you resurrected with him. And right now, you begin a new life, a life free from the power of sin. And for those of us here who have already put our faith in Jesus, but somehow you never heard that gospel frees you, that you always thought, hey, I have my future is secure. I have eternal life, and that's what this is about. And I will live on earth, trapped in my sin, and I will get fixed in heaven. If that's what you were taught and that's what you believed, today I want to invite you to grab onto the promise of the Bible that says you have been set free. The first step to transformation is knowing that it is possible. Sin is no longer in charge. God is. So pray this prayer with me. Father, I know you, I follow you, but I always thought being freed is for the future. Today I learned that I can be free today. I am free already. So Father, I grab onto that promise and I want change. I want your Holy Spirit to help me become the son and daughter you created me to be. For all of us. Father, we thank you for the good news of God. It's about our transformation. It's about our relationship with you. It's about restoration of all creation. It's even about suffering. And it's amazingly flows from your love for us, your abiding love for us. You care about us more than we care about ourselves. You're so for us. And we're so grateful. Help us to love you back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we get an opportunity now to take part in a practice that Christians have been doing since the very beginning, where we get to have a physical reminder of God's presence with us, of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, so that we might be restored to the kingdom of God. We get to take part in communion. And here at Black Hawk, we believe a communion is for anyone who has come to the place of placing their faith in Jesus and him alone for their salvation. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to be a regular attender. If you just accepted Jesus 5 minutes ago in the prayer with Charles, you are so welcome to partake in this together. But we know that every time we gather, that's not true for everyone in the room. And so here from the front, we're so glad that you're here. Wherever you're at in your faith, we are glad that you chose to come and spend your Sunday with us. And we just want to say it's totally okay to choose to not take part today. And in fact, it shows us just this huge sign of respect that you understand that we take this really seriously and it's important to us. So feel free to just take this time to reflect a little bit if that's what you need. But if you would like to participate today and you haven't yet grabbed your communion elements, go ahead and raise your hand. There are ushers in the room. They'll bring them to you so you can participate with us. But we're going to take a few minutes. The team's going to play and we can spend some time in reflection. And I'll be back up in just a minute to lead us through communion together. Was betrayed. He gathered together with his disciples in an upper room, and he took this Passover meal, which already had so much rich meaning and history to them, and he infused it with new life and new meaning because of what he was about to do on the cross, not only for them, but for all of us. And every time we take communion, we get to take part in that and remember that sacrifice that he made. At the beginning of the Passover meal, he took the bread. He blessed it, he gave thanks, and then he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let's take and remember him. And in the same way, at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let's take and remember him.
Singing this hymn together, this final verse, "Where the whole realm of nature mine."
the decision today to commit your life to Jesus, or maybe recommit your life to Jesus, as Charles said, there are angels celebrating in heaven, and we want to be a part of that celebration too. So make sure you tell somebody before you leave that you made that decision. We would love to pray for you, but also we have some resources that we want to get into your hands that can be really helpful as you take your next steps in following Jesus. It can be one of those things where it's like, great, I just made this life-changing decision. What now? We want to help you with the what now. So we have that available in English, in Spanish, and in Mandarin. So whichever of those you need, we would love to get those tools in your hands. Again, if it's your first time here, make sure you say hello. If you have questions about next steps, you can go ahead and bring those to the next step area. We would love to help you get connected. If you need prayer, we'll have a group of people up here who would be so happy to pray with you after the service today. But we're going to close our time together by starting off with that memorization challenge that Charles introduced at the beginning. So we are going to read it together. It'll be up on the screens. Let's read this as our benediction today. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right, everyone, go in peace.